And now this morning we may turn to the Word of God. We turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We want to start reading at verse 20. Reading through the end of that chapter, and our text this morning comes from the last three verses. So Mark 3, starting at verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Then our text. "Who are our mother, my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." So you learn early in life you don't pick out your brother. You don't pick out your sister. You have no choice in the matter. For that matter, you don't pick out your mom or dad either. Your mom ends up being your mom. Your dad ends up being your dad. You didn't even have a choice in the matter. And your mom and dad, with all their good points and with all their not-so-nice traits, are yours for keeps. The Bible says that at the end of time, before Judgment Day, the whole world of natural love and affection will be flipped upside down. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. At the end of the world, before Judgment Day, children will deny natural affection and hate parents. Parents will deny natural affection and despise children. But at the end of time, your brother is your brother and your sister is your sister. And the most lasting bond we have on planet Earth in that natural world is that family. But according to this passage, the Lord is saying a top priority above your brother and your sister, your mom and your dad, above these relationships that we have on planet Earth, even above the bond of marriage, has to be top priority, the Lord and your connection to Him. That must be top priority. Everything else, every other relationship is subservient to that one. And therefore, if you belong to the Lord, it's not a matter of maybe you do or maybe you don't. If you belong to the Lord, you belong to His family, even that worldwide family throughout the entire world, all of those brothers and sisters of which vast millions you've never met. Here in this passage, the Lord is saying, In his order, he must be top priority. Every relationship that we have on planet Earth must be subservient to our relationship with the Lord. Every relationship you have on planet Earth must be subservient to your relationship to the Lord. There's been a couple reports in the past months, right? The past 2 months. We heard it again in Mission Emphasis about these. We've heard 3 cases in the past months or 2, right? Of young Christian girls who came out of Muslim families, became Christians, and were in threat of losing their lives for making that transition. But one thing, all 3 of those girls had straight. If you belong to the Lord, that's top priority. And it's our relationship to the Lord that determines everything else in the family of God. So here in this passage, verse 20. Jesus had entered into a house. A crowd was gathered around. He and his disciples were crammed in like sardines. There wasn't even room to serve and eat. So as Jesus is in this house, and there's more and more people coming around, and they're gathering around the door, and they're filing in, and they're packing that place, they don't even have room to eat. And in the process, as the crowd gathers, they also had the family. Verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, his half-brothers. Pick up on the technicality there. His half-brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. Isn't that noteworthy? Mary, she was perfectly able to walk. She wasn't behind a walker. She was strong enough to come to Nazareth over to this town, and she and the half-brothers are standing outside, and they won't come in. Now, they could have done that. They could have squeezed into the crowd too, like the other people, and they could have sat and listened to Jesus as he's teaching and that sort of thing. Instead, they stay outside, and they send a messenger in. And the messenger says, you're supposed to come outside. What was wrong there? They didn't believe in him. Verse 21, they thought he had lost his marbles. They thought he'd off his rocker. They thought he flipped his lid. Now, it was fine in their estimation if he'd go around and heal a few people, and fine in their estimation if he'd teach a few lessons in his synagogue on Sabbath day, especially if he'd teach in Nazareth. That was their favorite spot for him to teach. But when there's Pharisees and scribes coming all the way from Jerusalem, and they're starting to call him demon-possessed and really mentally deranged, then Jesus' mother and his half-brothers, the half-brothers are coming around there and saying, what does verse 21 say? They wanted to take charge of him. For they said, he's out of his mind. Oh, but Jesus explains the same thing. What was happening there, Mark 6, verse 4, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and amongst his own kindred. Truth be told, sometimes it's easier to witness to a non-Christian neighbor than it is to witness to a family member. But Jesus says, prophet is not without honor except among his own country and amongst his own kindred. And they want to take charge of him, and they want him to come outside. But Jesus does not answer. Did you see that? He doesn't get up from the chair. He doesn't go out. He doesn't answer. Verse 33, he simply says, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking around, circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. Oh, in priority of things, God and your relationship to the Lord must be top top priority? What's this will business? The will of God. Verse 33. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. Whoever does God's will, it's noteworthy there. In the Greek, you've got an ongoing verb. In other words, whoever does and keeps on doing the will of God. Did you catch that? Whoever does and keeps on doing the will of God. In other words, to be a Christian, it is not adequate to start and then stop. Do you know what America would look like today if all of those Christians who started as Christians were still living as Christians? It is not adequate at the age of 5 to give your heart to the Lord and stop. It is not adequate at the age of 16 to decide to stand up and be counted and stop. It is not adequate at the age of 27 to say, yes, I will serve the Lord, but then stop. This has to be an ongoing business and to do the will of the Lord. Remember here, talk is cheap. Talk is very cheap. I remember one time picking up a hitchhiker. I had about 30 miles to go to the hospital. And when I picked up this hitchhiker, he didn't know who I was. He didn't know my profession. He didn't know. I was just going up to the hospital as a pastor. And this hitchhiker got in. He was from the rough side of South Chicago. And we're not in a car 5 miles together. And he starts spewing out one filthy joke after another. As he finished the second one, he's ready to lunge into a third. A change of topic. I asked him what his occupation was. That topic turned around. He asked what my occupation was. Do you know the guy flipped this tune just like flipping a coin? Then he was talking about being in Sunday school and a Sunday school teacher, and he sometime wanted to be a Sunday school teacher, and the language cleaned all up. And talk is cheap. Furthermore, the Lord says at Judgment Day, this is even in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Put that text with doing the will of God here. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. How do you tell what the Word of God is? How do you tell what the will is? It seems to be something way up there in heaven. And how do you get a grasp on that? That's simple. Compare Mark 3:35 with Luke 8:21, where Luke has the same passage. And Luke says, whoever hears the word of God and does it is my father, my mother, my brother. I said it wrong. Is my mother and my brother and my sister, not father. God, the Heavenly Father, always stays Father. So we got to keep that clear. Word Father is not supposed to be in that last sentence. So Matthew says, whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. Luke says, whoever hears the word of God and obeys it is my brother and my sister and my mother. You tie those two together, the will of God is always cemented and joined with the Word of God. The Word of God explains the will of God. Do you want to know the will of God? Read the Word of God. Do you want to do the will of God? Do the Word of God. Do you want to do the Word of God? You're fulfilling the will of God. Those two are connected, and you cannot separate the other, the one from the other. How? How do you do the will of God? For you and I have our handicaps, right? You and I have our foibles and our sins and our mistakes, and we fumble and we stumble and we fall and we trip up, and sometimes even with our dearest family members, sometimes in the course of the week you could have a statement fall out of your mouth and you're embarrassed by it as soon as it fell. How do you do it? One way and one way only. By kneeling at the cross of Christ and having Christ and His forgiveness, Christ and His grace, Christ and His amazing pardon through His blood take care of all those sins. Can you do it in yourself? No. As Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Can you do it in Christ? Yes. So trusting in the Lord to cover all of our sins, you want to do your absolute best to fulfill the will of God, to listen to the Word of God, and to do it on an ongoing basis. In Christ, of course. Only in Christ. But then, aren't you glad? Aren't you delighted? Isn't it wonderful to be part of God's big family? Jesus says, whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. Isn't it wonderful to be part of a big family? Absolutely wonderful. Oh yes, even if you live alone, even if you've lived alone for years, isn't it wonderful to be part of a big family? There's no experience like it on planet Earth. Oh, I guess I interpret that big family in terms of my own experiences. I had a grandpa on my mom's side. His name? Henry Veldboom. Grew up near a little burg called Oostburg, Wisconsin, and at the age of 6, Grandpa was orphaned. Mom and Dad both dead. Grandpa was taken in by an uncle and aunt, but they had their own family and there wasn't money to go around, so Grandpa, Henry Veldboom, had to quit school at the age of 8, get a full-time job at the age of 8, signed on with a carpenter crew. And as an 8-year-old already, going all over Sheboygan County with a carpenter crew building barns and houses and sheds and whatnot. At the age of 16, Grandpa got married. Grandma was 15. Has God blessed the family of Henry and Lizzie? He gave to them 13 babies. 10 lived past the cradle. Uncle Raymond was killed in a tractor accident, age 19. So 9 of them reached marriage age and got married. As God gave not only those marriages, He also gave cousins. There were 40 of them. I was number 28 in the list. One of my fondest memories as a child, Thanksgiving Day. After we'd have our own worship service down at a little local church, Alto, we'd race home, change clothes, jump in the car, and make the long trip, 60 miles, to Oostburg. What a joy it was. All the cousins would be there, the uncles and aunts and grandpa and grandma, and we pull into the yard of that farm, this small farm, and pile out of the car past the big old apple tree, past the fruit cellar, into that little lean-to house of, it was just a lean-to, 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 past the wood box and the porch, through the open door, and there would be Grandma still in her apron, Uncles and aunts all around, cousins running around by the dozens. And Grandma, of course, would be taking fresh bread, baked the old-fashioned hard way from her own kneading, putting it on the table, and she would have pies ready in the pantry. I remember slipping into that pantry and seeing them all in a row, pies from the apples she had picked, and she had peeled, and she had dewormed, and she had sliced, and she had baked. What a joy it was when mealtime came and four tables all put end to end, stretching into the next room, and cousins, four to a piano bench, sitting around the table. And what a joy it was to look over and see Grandpa with his soft spoken, deep voice, with his twinkly eyes, just to know that his family was home. But that's nothing compared to your family. For if you are in Christ, it means that you have been taken from the orphanage of Satan and brought as an orphan out of the clutches of Satan and into the family of God. Through Christ, you've been brought into the family of God through his adoption, through his blood, through the shedding of his sacrifice, in order that you might be part of the family. And now yet, like impatient children, you and I are on the journey. Like impatient children, sometimes you and I ask the question, how long yet? We're on the journey. And you see, we're not going to go to Grandpa's house. We're going to go to our father's house. And there he's going to have a place at his banquet table for all of his children. And you can gather together with all the cousins. No, correction. We're not cousins in heaven. Brothers and sisters, and all the brothers and sisters gathered around about his banquet table. And then you and I shall be part of that by his mercy, by his grace, in Christ, forever and ever and ever. Isn't it absolutely, positively wonderful to be part of his big, glorious family? Let's pray. Lord, for all you have done for us in Christ, we cannot thank you enough. Thank you also for bringing us into your family. And grant, Lord, as well, that you would always be first and foremost in our lives. Grant also that our lives might shine for you in such fashion that others are drawn to you through us. And thank you, Lord, for calling us on to something bigger and something better. Not just 20 or 40 or 80 years on planet Earth, but thank you, Lord, for preparing for us your house of many mansions, a banquet table, waiting, waiting, waiting yet. Hear our prayer. Sanctify our lives. Renew our faith. Make us strong in Christ. In his name, amen.